Most of us have heard the old Chinese curse, may you live in interesting times. Well, we do. We live in very interesting times. Are any of you apprehensive about the future? Do you tend to worry at all? Why do we look at life and its trials the way that we do? What causes us to look at life the way we do? We all look at life through colored glasses, so to speak. And these glasses are colored by our past experiences, our perceptions, our childhood, the way we were raised, the different trials and triumphs we've had in our life tend to color the way we look at life. Through life, we develop a view of ourselves. We develop a worldview and how we fit into it. Today I'm going to talk about the nitty-gritty of life, the foundation on which our life is built. If we have a proper understanding of who we are and what we're doing here on Earth, then we'll be much better equipped to cope with life. What I'm going to ask everyone to do is to really think about what is said here today. Because the deeper we think about it, the more we're going to get out of it. It's easy to kind of gloss over things and say, well, you know, I've either heard this before or look at it at a certain depth when there's really quite a bit of depth to it. And the more we think about it and really meditate about our lives and the basis of our lives, the more we're going to get out of it. This sermon is going to be in three parts, and each part is based on a question. The first question is, how does God view us? How does God view us? The second question is, where do we stand with God? Where do we stand with God? And the third part is, if you understand the answers to questions 1 and 2, how does it affect our lives? If you understand the answer to question 1 and 2, how does it affect us? So I'd like to go through these three questions and take a look at the answers and how it affects us. So we'll start out with 1. How does God view us? When God looks down, when God the Father looks down and looks at you, what does he see? How does God look at us? Carl Anderson last week touched on this. He said, if we could only see ourselves as God sees us, it would change our perceptions. And that's very true. Just as our perceptions and our nature affects the way we look at the world, God's nature affects the way God views us. And we know in 1 John it says that God is love. So because God's nature is one of love, it affects the way he views us. We don't even need to go to John 3:16 because we know what it says, that God loves the world. Not the things that are in the world or man's ways, but God loves humanity. You know, we're starting very basic, but it's very, very important to understand that God loves humankind. And he was willing to give his son, Jesus Christ, to save humanity. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, starting in verse 8. It says, but God commended his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And the point I'd like to bring out here is that God the Father was willing to sacrifice Jesus Christ while we were sinners. And then in verse 10, you know, if, when we were enemies, you know, it isn't that we were seeking God, but when we were enemies of God, he loved humanity to the point that he was willing to sacrifice his Son. He puts great value on human life. You know, when we are before God, we must realize that he puts a tremendous amount of value on us. The amount of value, you know, we can see by this willingness to sacrifice Jesus, even though we were yet sinners. He sees our potential, the potential that each one of us has. Don't need to turn there, but in Romans 4:17, actually it's on the same page, across the page. But he calls those things which are not as though they were. You know, God calls things that are not, even if they were. So he sees the potential that we have. Let's turn to Psalms 82 and verse 6. Psalms 82, 6. It says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. So God is saying, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Jesus Christ quoted this scripture in John 10:34. He had said to the Pharisees that he was the Son of God. And of course, they saw that as blasphemy and wanted to kill him. And he said, well, you know, it says in the scripture, you are gods. So why are you so upset for me to call myself the Son of God? In this verse, where it says, ye are gods, the word gods there is Elohim. So God sees our potential, and he places great value on us. Now think of this. You know, John 6:44, you know, that no man can come to me except the Father draws him. You know, God personally called each one of us. Now think about what that means. That God the Father, you know, looked at you and said, you know, looking at your potential, I want to spend eternity with this person. You know, so when you look at yourself, you know, you have to say, well, there's something here that God the Father, you know, saw the potential that is in me and would like to spend eternity with me. You know, he personally called you. He wouldn't have called us if he thought that we would fail. You know, why were we called now? I mean, that's a question that we tend to ask. You know, we don't know specifically, but we know that God wouldn't have called us unless we could succeed. In fact, God thinks that we will be victorious. So it's a tremendous thing to ponder that God the Father personally called us at this time. God thinks of us as his children. When he looks at us, he views us as his children. Romans 8, verse 15 through 17. Turn over there, Romans 8. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So God views us as his children. In fact, Abba, we know this, Abba is an Aramaic word that is a very familiar term, like daddy or papa. It's a very familiar term as God's children. I was talking with Scott True just before services, and he said that he was thinking about this, how God views us as children. And that we are, you know, the family relationship is a wonderful example. And hopefully, you know, we've had decent childhood, and so that we can view it in a proper way. You know, it's part of the glasses we view things through is our childhood. But, you know, parents will do almost anything for their children and their grandchildren. And we are God's children, and God views us as such. And we have a very special relationship in that way. You know, parents always wish the best for their children. Matthew 7, verse 9, we don't need to turn there, but that's the portion of Scripture where it talks about, you know, if a child asks his parents for a fish, will his parents give him a stone? You know, of course not. It says, if we, being evil, will give good gifts to our children, how much more will God give good things to those who ask him? So it just shows that, you know, there are things we can learn as parents. There are things we can learn about God. But God views us as his children. Let's turn to Malachi 3. It's a very interesting scripture in Malachi 3. And verse 16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. It's interesting, in verse 16, it says, a book of remembrance was written before him. You know, how many of you have a book of remembrance at home? You know, we do. You know, we have scrapbooks and photo albums and different books like that. And they're books of remembrance. And what are in those books? You know, it's the good times. It's the good times that we've shared. You know, when God forgives us and separates our sin as far as the east is from the west, what's left? You know, it's the good times. I was talking to my mom one time, and I said, I was kind of apologizing to her. I said, well, you know, man, I'm really sorry for a bunch of that stuff that Rich and I did, you know. And she said, you know, I don't remember any of that. All I remember is the good stuff. And that's the way it is. So when God looks at us, you know, he sees the good times because he's forgotten what he's forgiven. All he sees is our potential and that person that he has called to this special relationship that he has with us. He looks on us with loving kindness. And as we've heard about grace, you know, it's a special favor, a special loving kindness that God has for us as his children. So God looks at us. When God looks at us, that's what he sees. He sees a child, someone who he has called, given his spirit, and has a special relationship with, and who sees someone who will be victorious. I'd like to move on to question number two. Where do we stand with God? It's a little different than question number one. Where do we stand? What is our condition, might be said. These two points go hand in hand because one affects the other. But let's turn to 1 John 1, 7 through 9. 1 John 1, 7 to 9. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not that we're sinless. But when we repent, God cleanses us. So what is our condition when we stand before God? It's one of cleanness. We're clean. We're sanctified. We're set apart. You know, we've heard sermons and sermonettes about saints. You know, we're called saints. Holy and set apart. Not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another through the Spirit of God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Verse 17, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, not though God did beseech you by us, oh, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we are a special category of people. We are in Christ. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And God doesn't punish us for our sin. You know, it's kind of like maybe we're going to a special function and only certain people are allowed in that function. And, you know, we show up at the door and the bouncer says, you know, who are you? And you go, well, you know, I'm with him. You know, that's our relationship. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. You know, we don't have what it takes to approach God on our own. But because of our relationship being in Christ, then we have access to God the Father. So we are in Christ, and we stand before God clean because of that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, just back a few pages. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We'll go on to a little bit different point. Verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we're bought with a price. We aren't our own anymore. And that price, of course, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the price that we are bought with, and the reason that we can be in Christ. Paul many times called himself a slave, a bond servant. Paul recognized that his body was not his own, and we should recognize as well that when we made that commitment at baptism and started on this road, that we said, you know, that there was nothing that we would not do, that we would count the cost, and the cost was everything, including our very life, and that we lay our lives down and become a slave. When Clyde Kylo was here a while back, he was talking about the servant that over the years decided he wanted to serve his master and put his ear to the post, you know, and they drove the awl through his ear, and that meant that he would willingly serve. And that's what we need to do, is to become that willing servant, because we are God's. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1:22. I purposely didn't print all these out because I thought, well, that'll give us some time to think while we're doing that. Verse 21, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. This is another very interesting concept, that God the Father has sealed us. If you look up the word sealed in the Greek, what he's talking about is, back then, the Romans and others had a ring that was a signet. It was a seal of their authority. And when they sealed something, they would stamp that with that ring or that signet. And the connotation is that we are secure and that we are preserved by this sealing. And then he goes on and says, and has given the earnest of the Spirit. Now, if you've ever bought a house, you know that when you sign a deal, you give an earnest money. And that's exactly what this is talking about. That God has given an earnest. It's like he's made a deal. And here's the earnest. And God is not going to back out of this deal, because God will not lie. He cannot lie, because he has willed that he won't. So God has made a deal. He's given us an earnest of the Holy Spirit. And the rest will come at the resurrection. He's made a promise to pay, and he will not back out. Let's turn to Romans 8 and verse 37. Romans 8:37. We do have security in God and in this relationship that we have. Verse 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that's able to separate us from God's love. It's quite a comfort to know that being in this relationship with God, that there is nothing that can come between God and us. One of my favorite scriptures is over in John 10, John 10, 27. Jesus is speaking and he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." See, part of our relationship is that Jesus talks to us. You know, his sheep hear his voice. Those in this special relationship know what Jesus' word is. And he knows us, and we follow him. In verse 28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Then verse 29, as if that wasn't enough, "My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And of course, the word "man" is even inserted by the translators. You know, so what it means is, you know, nothing is able to pluck us out of his hand. You know, God is a loving Father, and there is nothing that can come between us. Now you might say, well, you know, we can. Yeah, but do you want to? You know, no, of course we don't. God guards us and keeps us as a loving Father. God looks on us with loving kindness, with grace. He's promised us eternal life, and he's given us that down payment, and he will never back out. So knowing this, you know, meditating on this, on how God views us, and what our condition is, how do we stand before God? Knowing and understanding those two things, how does that affect us? If you really take the time to meditate on how God views us and internalize what it means to stand before God in Christ, how does that affect us? What will the fruits of that be in our lives? This will greatly affect our worldview, the view of ourselves, and how we handle life. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 John 4, in verse 14, it very simply says that we love God because he first loved us. It's a law of reciprocity. You know, we don't love God because we decided one day that that would be the thing to do. No, we love God because he loved us first. And what does this cause us to do? If we love God and understand what he's done for us, then we do what it states in Romans 12 and verse 1. And I'll read that. "We will want to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service." It's the reasonable thing to do. We'll put our lives in God's hands. Now, this is easy to say, but it's not as easy to do. We want to do this. It's It's a matter of surrendering ourselves to God, understanding what God is doing in us, to surrender our life and our will to God's will. David described this in Psalm 36 and verse 7, and I'll just read a few of these psalms. You know, we trust God if we understand. We trust God. Psalm 36 and verse 7, David said, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." You know, because of God's loving kindness, we trust God and put our lives in His hands. This is an interesting analogy of living under the shadow of God's wings. David uses this a lot in the Psalms. And Jesus Christ even referred to it in Matthew 23 and verse 37 when he was talking about how often he would have gathered the children together. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kills the prophets and stones them which are sent to you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." You know, he was willing, but they wouldn't surrender their lives to God and wouldn't trust him. So he couldn't do that, even though he wanted to. Psalm 17, verse 8, David said, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." So he was trusting in God and used that analogy. Psalm 57, 1 and 2 says, "O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in you. Yea, in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge." So God is our refuge. And under his wings is the best place to be. Under his protection. To put our life in his hands. Let's turn over to Psalms 91. I can pretty much count on Brett to use at least something I was going to use. Psalms 91. It says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. For he has given his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear thee up in your hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." You know, trusting God has an impact. Trusting God has an impact on God. I don't know if we've thought about that before, but how we react to God's love will cause God to react in a certain way back. Verse 14, this is God's response. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So our trusting in God has an impact on God. You know, I heard a minister say one time, you know, if you trust God, will he let you down? You know, the answer is no. Now, it might not always happen the way we had hoped, as we'll talk about that later. But God will not let us down, just as a loving father will not let his children down. Now, he may let his children go through some things, you know, as human parents will. Let's turn over to Psalms 1. We sang this in one of the opening hymns, Psalms verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. When it says his leaf also shall not wither, it's talking about a deep-rooted strength. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, it's almost exactly the same as this. But it adds that this tree spreads out roots by the river. You know, and it's like we're a tree. It's an analogy. We're a tree planted by the rivers. You know, the river of waters, which is like the Holy Spirit. And if we are deep-rooted, there's a tremendous amount of strength. You know, and our leaf won't wither. You know, the trials can come, trials go, but the strength will be there. You know, in God's strength, there is a tremendous amount of peace of mind. You know, when Jesus was just about to be crucified, he was talking with his disciples, and he said, you know, my peace I leave with you. You know, not as the world does. You know, my peace. You know, if you knew that you were going to be crucified in a matter of hours, you know, how much peace would you have to give away? You know, but Jesus had the kind of deep-rooted strength that he had, peace. And we can know that peace by understanding the love that God has for us and the position that we have before God. There's a tremendous feeling of well-being that can be had by understanding these things. You know, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. And joy, I think we probably don't have a good definition for. You know, when we think of joy, we probably think of happiness. But if you look up joy in the Greek, it's a calm delight. A calm delight. And we're not always happy, but I think we can always be joyful in knowing what God is doing in us. Just a feeling of well-being, even in trials. There is a rest that is spoken of in God that we can enter God's rest. That we can come to Jesus Christ. You know, he said, you know, those who are heavy laden can come to him and come under the same yoke as Jesus Christ. You know, and he said that his burden was light. So there is a sense of well-being and a sense of joy that comes with understanding. There's a tremendous amount of faith that God can give and that we can have in understanding. There's no place for worry. Now, the Bible talks about anxious thought and about worry. Some of these scriptures are pretty amazing if we really look at them and say, you know, is this the way my life is? One of these is Matthew 6, starting in verse 23. It says, "No man can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So we can't serve God and actually serve, you know, worldly goods. I think there'll come a time in our lives when this will come to a head. If we live to the point where they enforce the mark of the beast, we're all going to have to take a choice. You know, you really do have to be willing to walk away from everything. So we may have that choice in our lifetime, but we cannot serve God and mammon at any time. Verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things." And here's the main point of this, in verse 33, is that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, no anxious thought, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what he's saying is, you know, this is a very pointed example from Jesus Christ, that we should not take anxious thought for the morrow. That God will provide. Obviously, looking at the rest of Scripture, we know that, you know, in Proverbs it says that, you know, a wise man sees trouble coming and hides himself. You know, we know that we need to make plans, but we don't need to worry. You know, God will provide. There is no need to worry. We can have faith that God will provide. It's a tall order for some people. I know in my life, just as an example, you know, I'm a contractor, and I've been a contractor for 15 years or so now. And you're always like 2 weeks away from being unemployed, it seems. And God just provides, one way or another. You know, hasn't always been great, but I'm still here. You know, LG's still here. You know, just the same way. And others, you know, Warren. God does provide. You know, it's easy to talk about the good times. It's easy to talk about great men of faith, great triumphs wrought through faith. Hebrews 11 is a good example. Just Hebrews 11 starting in verse 33. You know, you talk about the, you know, the sterling examples of faith. You know, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You know, like Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, going on verse 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. You know, what a thing that would be. You know, like when Lazarus was raised, you know, for his family. You know, what a fantastic thing that would be. And what an encouragement. But what about when it's, you know, when it's physically not so good? You know, when you read on, you know, others were tortured. That doesn't sound too good. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, walked about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So when you look at these things, you know, that's tougher. When you look at that, then you look at our life, it's like, well, you know, things aren't that bad, but it's like, why did God allow that? You know, we don't know exactly. But it helps us to say, you know, instead of, why me? You know, well, you know, why not me? You know, God has been very merciful to all of us. You know, we all have problems. It's just a matter of which set. You know, I have a set of problems. You got a set of problems. Everybody's got a set of problems. I remember there was one time in my life that things were really going pretty good. You know, I had a good job, made pretty good money, kids were well, you know, wife was happy. Boy, that's a weird feeling. It's like, boy, I'm in trouble now. Something's wrong, you know. But we all have a set of problems. And, you know, I heard once, life isn't supposed to work. You know, we learn things through what we go through. If life was just so easy, you know, what would we learn? I guess how to get along when life is easy. But so we all have problems. And when we understand, you know, like I say over and over, when we understand what God is doing in us, it just makes all of this so much easier to handle and to put into perspective. In 1 Peter 4, in verse 13, 1 Peter 4:13. Actually, starting in verse 12, He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." You know, it's not odd, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, so we shouldn't think it's so odd that we have trials. Everybody has trials. When trials come, God will give us strength to handle that trial. We will have the inner strength to handle it and the wisdom to handle it. Psalms 37, I won't turn there, but Psalms 37, verse 17, says that the Lord upholds the righteous. God upholds us. Now that's, you know, that's really nice to think that God always holds us up to where it's always good. You know, it's always good. But look at verse 24. Though he falls, now wait a minute, you know, now we're talking about the righteous falling. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So even though we may be caught in a trial or we've fallen down, God is still upholding us. We've all seen the footprints. I guess it's a poem. Anyway, we've all seen that footprints plaque, you know, I think it's been up here before. You know, or even though we're low, you know, God carries us. He upholds us. Verse 39 says, "He is their strength in time of trouble." You know, God is our strength in time of trouble. You know, as God views us and deals with us, you know, just knowing and understanding how God views us gives us a tremendous amount of strength to handle things, to put things in their proper perspective. If we understand these things, then we will have an enduring faith that God will provide for our needs. I think in this section, that's what I would call the most attention to, is that understanding our position before God as a child of God and having God's grace and God's favor and God rooting for us, as it were, that it gives us an enduring faith that God is in charge, that we can lay our life at his feet, and things will go well, that we can have a feeling of well-being, knowing and confident that things will go well. Not necessarily like we think they will, but well. You know, things work together for good to those that love God, one way or another. Even if God would rather have us do something else, and even if this problem we fall into is our fault, you know, God can work that around, you know. So we can have peace of mind, and God will work these things out, you know, for us. I think it's a wonderful thing that we can have, you know, joy in times of trouble. So many times, you know, when people around us have trials and problems, it really brings them down, and it can bring us down too when we take our eyes off of God the Father, we take our eyes off of the goal that we have. You know, it can tend to bring us down, but it doesn't have to. I hope that through this sermon and taking this time to meditate on these things, that we can maybe change our worldview a little bit, you know, change our perspective on what is happening in our lives, and to really see ourselves the way God sees us. He sees us in a very, very positive light as children. You know, He's a loving Father that sees us as children who are, you know, maturing in Christ. You know, we grow in grace and in knowledge. We grow in the grace, the favor, and the knowledge as we get more understanding. You know, what this is about today is not so much knowledge, it's about understanding. If we can understand, you know, how God views us and our position, our standing with God as His children, that it will help us to place our lives in His hands and will help us to handle the problems that we have. You know, we stand before God clean, and our response to God should be the surrender of our lives to Him and the enduring faith to know that things are working out and that we trust God, and God forgives us. You know, He's faithful and just to forgive us because of our relationship with Him. And we shouldn't beat ourselves down, and we shouldn't excuse ourselves either. You know, that's not what it's about. You know, you don't become right with God by doing away with the law. You become right with God by submitting yourself to Him and being in Christ and striving to live according to the law, which is holy, just, and good if one is using it correctly. You know, the law is not a means of justification. It's simply a code of conduct. So hopefully today this will give us something to think about, something to ponder. And we'll be willing, like I say, to surrender ourselves to God. It's a wonderful thing, brethren, to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a wonderful thing. So I hope that as we think of these things, meditate and go forward with our daily lives, that we'll have a positive approach to overcoming, a positive approach to the things that come upon us, that we can take these things and understand, you know, that God is a loving Father and He views us as children, and we are beloved in His sight, and that this will motivate us to love God even more and to take our lives in stride, in faith, and really have the joy that salvation brings as we dwell under God's wings.